Well, good morning, everyone. It's great and a privilege to be with you here this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity. As I have had the chance to be in the D.C. area for the last several days, so thankful for the friendship that I've had through the years with Pastor Ramler, and I've known him for many, many years, and this is my first opportunity to be at the ministry here in Frederick, Maryland. So drove up this morning from Washington, D.C. I'm thankful for this opportunity. If I would have known there was basketball games going on yesterday, I would have visited. And I would have watched. And I would have enjoyed. But I'm so thankful for what God is doing through this church and through the Christian school ministry. And very, very thankful to see all of you here this morning on this Lord's Day. My heart has already been stirred through the singing, through the choir number, through the special music that we just heard. In that all of us have been reminded again today that our priority in life is that we might worship our great God. This is the reason we live. This is the reason we exist. And God has saved our souls. God has shown us His way. And I'm hopeful this morning that this is a refreshing moment. This is a time in this week, at the beginning of this week, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, where we are once again reminded that God has snatched us out of the miry pit. He has set our feet on a solid rock. He has established our ways and our goings, and He truly has put a new song in our hearts. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. If there's any moment in our history, if there's any moment in our lives where God is longing for us to take a stand, to speak out, and to be bold witnesses for His glory and His gospel, it is this moment in our lives. And this very moment on this Lord's Day is in God's sovereign control. Aren't you glad that God knows you're here today? That God is with us. God is sovereignly ruling and reigning in each of our lives, in each of our families. He is guiding us, He is molding us, He is shaping us into His image. And for all of that, we can give God glory and praise this morning. And most importantly, on the Lord's Day, as we come together, not only do we pray together and we sing together and we fellowship together, but most importantly, we submit ourselves to God's Word. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just tell you a little bit about my life and my family, because most of you have never met me. And because I'm an evangelist, I have to go many, many places where most people don't know me. God has given me, by His grace, a personality that easily connects with people. And so I've already connected with several of you this morning. I hope to talk to some of you after the service as well. But the Lord gave me a wonderful Christian family. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad has been a pastor, was a pastor in Kansas City, Missouri for almost 30 years. Both of my brothers are preachers as well. We don't have any sisters, so all three of us are preachers. We're all in the ministry. My older brother, Matt, is a missionary in Hong Kong. And my twin brother, Mike, is a camp director, a Southland Christian Camp Ministries down in Ringgold, Louisiana. And so the Lord has given us a ministry family. And we love talking about ministry. We love talking about preaching. We love talking about what God is doing in our families. God has given me a wonderful wife. Her name is Amy. And four daughters, Megan, Madison, Morgan, and Meredith. I know, that's crazy. They all start with the letter M. It's kind of a tongue twister. But I'm so thankful for my family. My wife was not making this trip with me this time. Sometimes she does travel with me. Sometimes she stays home as well. As Pastor mentioned, for the last 6 years, we've been ministering at Maranatha Baptist University in Watertown, Wisconsin. Some of you are familiar with that school. It's been around for about just over 50 years. It's a small liberal arts Baptist university in the great state of Wisconsin. So that's where my home is. Recently, the Lord has redirected me back to more of an evangelistic ministry where I'm ministering in local churches and connecting with pastors and so forth. And tonight, I'll be sharing a little bit more about some of those ministries that I am involved in. But we know that all of us are in the ministry. Every person is in the ministry. Some are called to preach. Some are actually sent to foreign lands and so forth. But every Christian should be a servant of the Lord. And I'm so thankful that God has not only given me many opportunities to minister, but God has put a burden in my heart primarily to preach the Word of God. When I was a young person, when I was about 12 years of age, the Lord started burdening my heart about being an evangelist. And so for the first about 20 years of my ministry, we literally have traveled. We traveled the entire world. We've been in so many different places and preached the Word of God and seen so many wonderful things the Lord has done. And believe it or not, I have never been to Frederick, Maryland to preach in a church here. This is my first chance to be at your church after all of these years. But I'm very, very thankful that God has established a great ministry right here in Frederick, Maryland. And I'm very honored and humbled to just be the voice, the preacher this morning to share the Word of God with you. And as all of you know, it doesn't matter necessarily who the preacher is, as well as long as they are preaching the straight truth from the Word of God. And I'm so thankful your pastor has given me this wonderful opportunity to share with you this morning. So we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. In just a moment, we'll read verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Peter is writing the book of 1 Peter primarily to exhort people in a culture that is aggressive against God. Does that sound familiar? We are living in a society that is anti-God, that is standing against all of the principles and all of the values that we as Bible-believing Christians hold dear to our hearts. We know that Peter is writing to this type of group because in chapter 1, he says he's addressing them, that those Christians that have been scattered abroad. And the reason they have been scattered abroad is because of the persecution, because of the ridicule, because of the grief that they are taking for being followers of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that Peter is the one that is writing this? Because remember, Peter struggled with this very issue. You remember he was the one that denied the Lord three times. He was literally placed in a situation where people were aggressively going after him for being a follower of Jesus. And yet, the wonderful, beautiful thing about Peter is that when he made those mistakes, and when, in a sense, he lived hypocritically as a follower of Jesus, and he even denied Jesus Christ, shortly after he denied Jesus Christ, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. And because of his true repentance, because he understood his frailty and his weakness, God was able to take this man who used to be a denier, who had struggled with the culture around him, and God used him to see amazing things accomplished for the glory of God. And even gave for us these two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, where he is addressing these people who are struggling in the culture just like he did. And yet he persevered, and yet God used his life. We know that this is the central theme of the book of 1 Peter, standing for God in a wicked culture, doing what is right when there's suffering all around us. We know that that is the theme because of two particular verses that I believe could be tied together as the theme verses for the book of 1 Peter. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. This is not the text that we're looking at, but this is, I believe, one of the theme verses for the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That's an encouraging verse, not only written for these people, but inspired of God for us. There's no reason to be fearful. There's no reason to be afraid, even when we're persecuted. We can be happy. This is an important word. Happiness is not dependent on our situation in life. Happiness and joy is dependent on our standing in Jesus Christ. And because we know in whom we have believed, we can face the suffering. We can face the ridicule. We can go through deep trials, but we can truly have real joy. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Interesting. Chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. These, I think, can be labeled as the theme verses, some of the themes for the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached, notice the similarities to chapter 3, the verse we just read. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, here's the word again, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So just understanding that these two verses are really presenting to us the central theme of this book, and that is that we as believers living in a hostile society need to have some encouragement and even, yes, some exhortation to us to inspire us to not quit, to not give up, and even worse, to not compromise, that we would be God's people living in this imperial province called the earth, which is at war with our King, that we would stand for God, that we would do the right thing, that we would truly be pilgrims and strangers in this world. And when I think about what God is doing in our lives as believers and what we see around us in the society, I often think of it this way. The current of the culture is like a raging river. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been whitewater rafting. Anybody ever been rafting? Okay. It's a really cool event. Some people call it an extreme event, but it's actually really pretty easy. I mean, if you're going to go down a river that has class 4 and 5 rapids, the easiest way is on a blown up air cushion. You know what I'm saying? And typically, you don't have to have any training to go rafting. As a matter of fact, if you have experiences like I have had on multiple occasions, basically you show up and they hand you your equipment. Hopefully you have some, you know, nice, good clothing and gear appropriate for the water and what's and so forth. But in every raft, there's at least one person that is supposed to know what they're doing. They're called the guide. Now, it is interesting that at least once I remember going rafting, and actually the first person that got dumped out of the raft was the person that was the guide. Now, what do you do when the guide needs a guide? You know what I'm saying? And we were actually pulling him back into the raft as we were going down the river. We were like, we need you back in the raft. But listen, if you're going to go down a raging river, whatever river it is, there's quite a few of them in the United States that have class 4 and 5 rapids, and it's a really cool thing to do. If you're going to go down a raging river, the most comfortable ride is in a raft. But as I've been rafting, and maybe you've noticed this, when you go rafting, there's some people that are in the river that are not taking the easy way. They're called kayakers. Anybody ever tried that? Okay, maybe there's a few out there. It takes a pretty brave soul to do this kind of what I would call extreme sport, extreme kayaking. And I've actually confirmed this with some people that have tried these kinds of extreme kayaking techniques. And that is that they actually don't want to go down the river. They actually want to go against the river. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about kayaking, one of their goals often is to actually paddle up the rapids. They actually want to go up the waterfalls. And what you notice when you're holding your paddle, sitting on the raft, splashing each other, going by, you notice that they are paddling really hard just to not go down the river. Now, I've often thought that this is kind of what it's like to be a Christian in the society in which we live. Do you not often feel like everybody's flying by and you're trying to stand for God? And it takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of work. I think about this in several ways, in several applications. First of all, for our personal lives and our private lives. We all know that the current of the culture is pulling on us every day, is it not? It's a very strong power. But not only in our personal lives, but also of the current of the culture is pushing on our families. Oh my, how I would love to just spend a lot of time here, because I believe at the very root problem of most of our church issues, at the very root problem of most of our cultural issues, is the lack of real traditional Christian values being promoted in Christian families. Strong families make strong churches, and strong churches impact the culture. So I want to just challenge you to think about the pull of the culture, the current of the culture that is pushing on our families. And then, of course, for our ministries, and for me as a full-time minister, and for even this church and this ministry, surely you understand that God gives wisdom and God gives perseverance to Christian leaders to make sure that Christian ministries are truly Christian. You know, there's a lot of ministries out there that are just shortly following behind the ways of the culture, and even entire ministries, and yes, entire denominations have been pushed down the current of this culture, the current of this age. And I'll tell you why. Because the current is very strong, and it takes some skill to stand for God in this wicked culture. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, I believe, give to us some specific admonition, some specific exhortations to us about how to stand for God, how to be like that kayaker. When everything seems to be going down the way of the world, when we see it all around us and we wonder, are we the only ones? Are we alone? Are we going to stand for God? Are we going to do the right thing? Are we going to truly be a pilgrim and a stranger in this world? I think these exhortations will help us to, as I may say it this way, go against the flow. This is what we want. We want to go against the flow of the culture. All right, notice verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where the Bible says this: "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." All right, so what I'm preaching this morning is that every true believer should be going against the flow of the culture. Every one of us needs to determine that is God's path and God's plan for us as believers in this world. Surely you know, the Bible says in James 4, verse 4, friendship with the world, in other words, riding the raft, coasting with the culture, being comfortable to just be like everybody else, friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This is a tricky balance that we as Christians need to find and hold dear to our hearts, and that is that we are in the world. In other words, we're in the river. We're in the current, but we're not of the world. You may be familiar with 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where the Bible says, "Love not what? The world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so we could go on and on about this clear teaching in the scripture that God is calling us to be in the world, but not of the world, not friends of it, don't love it, be crucified unto it, do not be conformed to it, and so forth. This is all over the New Testament. So, first of all, are we willing to acknowledge that that's what God has called us to be? Are we willing to acknowledge that we're not supposed to be going with the culture? We're not supposed to be following all the fads. We're not supposed to be being just like everybody else. Surely this morning we can all acknowledge as true Christians that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we are a chosen generation, Peter says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So if that is our calling, and I would submit it is, if our citizenship truly is in heaven and that we're really not to be tied to this earth, then what are the principles that we should be living out as pilgrims and strangers? That's what we're looking at here in verses 15 and 16. And there are actually three principles, three exhortations that will help us to go against the flow of the culture. The first one is given in the first part of verse 15. Notice again what the verse says. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is a strong statement to us that, number one, if we are going to be pilgrims and strangers going against the flow of the culture, number one, we must be willing to declare him as the Lord of our life. Number one, declare him as the Lord. Now, it's interesting that he chooses to use a word here that in noun form is translated in our Bibles as holy or holiness. In the verb form, it refers to this idea of sanctify, sanctification. Also in the noun form, this is a word that describes us as Christians, that we are set apart ones. We are literally saints. There's a lot of connection in these words, in this word that is translated sanctify here. But notice in the verse, this verse is not telling us that we are to be sanctified from sin. There are plenty of places where the Bible teaches us to be holy, pure, or as the word means, set apart from sin. But this verse is telling us that we are to be sanctifying, or literally setting apart, a person in our lives. He says sanctify, or maybe we could just put it right in the verse, but set apart or make him special. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about complete dedication. This is talking about what Matthew 6, verse 33 says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I remember many years ago when I first became an evangelist, in my early 20s, coming right out of seminary, I knew that most of my preaching was probably early on going to be to groups of teenagers, because pastors have to hear you a little bit before they trust you. You know what I'm saying? And so I remember thinking to myself, and honestly, pretty foolishly looking back on it, I remember thinking to myself as a young preacher, I've got to preach to teenagers, Christian teenagers, about all of the issues. We got to talk about entertainment. We got to talk about internet. We got to talk about their music, their friendships, rebellion, and so forth. And all of us would agree that teenagers need to hear about all those things, right? They do. They do need to hear about all those things. But in a little bit of a foolish pattern, I was thinking, I'm going to go to these places and I'm going to just talk about these things that need to be fixed in their lives. And as I started to prepare these messages and even preach some of these messages, I started to notice that in many groups of young people, I was noticing that you could preach all day long about their music and their entertainment and their friendships and so forth, but they still look very stoic and act like there's really no energy in their Christian life. And I was thinking, what is really the underlying problem here? And I came to this realization, I probably should have known it earlier, that you can talk about all of those issues, but if God doesn't have their heart, he's not going to have their entertainment. But if God has their heart, and they are fully yielded and fully dedicated, and God is the number one priority in their life, then they will come to God like this with everything in their heart. All their music will be like this. Lord, just show me. All their entertainment will be like this. Lord, just show me, because all I want is to love you and do your will. You see what I'm saying? So really, at the very heart of all of the cultural issues of our day and the struggle that we have with our churches and schools and young people and even our own children or whatever, trying to get them to follow the ways of God, at the very heart of it is, who do you love? Who's special? Who's sanctified in your heart? And this is the reality that I want to bring to us today, and that is that the great command of God is to love God. It's to love God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, your might. That is the great command of God. As Pastor even prayed this morning, one of my favorite texts in the New Testament, that we would set our affection on things above. not on things of this earth, that we would have a deep understanding of who God is, so much so that we have more love to Him, that our love is growing in Him every day of our lives. So we are to be declaring God as the Lord. Declare Him as the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, there's a lot of applications of this. If someone is special to you, are you ready? You want to spend time with them. I mean, it'd be foolish for me to stand up here today and say, I have a beautiful wife and I love her with all my heart, and then for her to say, well, why don't you ever want to be with me? Of course I want to be with her. I would rather be with her than anybody in this world. And so I prove that she's special. I prove that she is set apart, because the scripture does say preachers need to be the husband of one wife. We need literally a one-woman man. All right, so she's special to me. She's set apart, and I prove it by spending time with her and by sacrificing for her. Now, in a very similar way, if we are going to say that we have God as the number one priority of our life, if He is the true love of our heart, then we want to spend time with Him. But surely you understand that there are many churches across America that are closing down their services. Did you know that? I'm thankful that this church has a Sunday evening service. There's nowhere in the Bible that says thou shalt have a Sunday evening service, okay? But I think traditionally and historically we have seen that the Lord's Day has been a set-apart day, and I think it's a wonderful thing. Some churches have gone to more like an afternoon service. People stay around for lunch. They do an afternoon. Maybe you do that sometimes. But there are plenty of churches in America that maybe 10 years ago, they used to have the Lord's Day services in the morning and in the evening, and even a Wednesday night prayer service. And all of a sudden, the change has occurred in our culture so that everybody's distracted and everybody's busy. And what happens is often a good portion of the church never shows up to any of the other services except the Sunday morning service. And so pastors have come to their realization, well, if nobody's going to come, then maybe we should just do it in the morning. But I think that's really a sad commentary on American Christianity. Is that we can't even dedicate the Lord's Day, this one day, the first day of the week, that we would say, God, you're special to us. God, you are the number one priority in our lives. God, you are the number one priority in our families. Hey, listen, one sure way to confuse your kids is for you to be going to entertainment activities, sports activities, or just relaxing at home when your kids know there's church services going on at their church. That's one sure way to confuse the family, to confuse them about what's really important to us. And all I'm saying is, if we're going to stand for God in this culture, we need to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. I'm so glad you're here this morning. This is wonderful. We should be assembling together, and much more as the day approaches. So we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And we know it's not just through the religious activities of a local church. It's through the choices that we make personally in our lives. Who's going to dominate our lives? Who's going to be the priority? Who's going to be first place? And once He becomes that, once He's the Lord of our life, once He's on the throne, once we are giving Him all like that, now we're ready to be stable and secure and even face the rising tide of persecution when we know He's our God, He's our Lord, and He is special to us. And He should be special, especially since He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And He's given us hope and forgiveness and grace. And if you're glad you're saved this morning, say amen. Don't lose sight of this wonderful thing. I got saved when I was a little boy. Some of you did as well. I hope I don't ever get used to it. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that He took me from death into life, from the power of Satan to God. He gave me forgiveness of sins. That's a miracle. And because of that, He should be the priority. Sanctify the Lord God. We could literally say, make God special. Make your relationship with God special. All right, this is the first way we stand in the culture when the current is going against us. Notice there's something else He tells us in verse 15. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and, number two, Notice this, be ready always. And of course, he lengthens this out to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, this is interesting because the terminology that is used here is the Greek term where we get the English term apologetics. You've heard of that word, right? And it's very important that we understand quite a bit about apologetics, literally the study of defending our faith. It's the knowledge of our faith and the articulation of our faith. And it is interesting that that is the theme that he draws to us in this text, that we are to be ready always to give an answer. Now, let's stop for just a moment and let's ask this question. Is there application here that can be given for our witnessing? Absolutely. I mean, I think it is important that we understand that people have questions. All right, how many of you this week talked to somebody that had religious questions? Anybody? All right, quite a few lifting your hand. All right, people have religious questions. We should be ready to give an answer to those people who have questions. I get the privilege of traveling a lot. I've got a captive audience on an airplane. I've got a captive audience in different places. I stop in different coffee shops. I just had a chance even yesterday where I was in a coffee shop, got to witness to somebody. And these are, as an evangelist, of course, I should be personally evangelizing. I should be pushing for evangelism in a local church. But I just want to be very clear that actually the primary application of this command is not being applied for the context of just our witnessing. Now remember, the overall picture or the overall theme of the book of 1 Peter is Christians that are struggling to stand for God in a wicked culture. All right, so basically what he's saying is stability, safety, security, a resolute Christian in a culture that is aggressively against God, that comes, stability comes when you know your faith. Stability comes when you know your faith. Maybe I could say it this way. Doubting Christians are drifting Christians. Let me say it again. Doubting Christians are drifting Christians. So what he's saying is we as Christians should be students of our faith, students of theology, students of the Bible, and so forth, so that when the current is really strong, we have evidence. We have history, we have the Bible, we know what we believe, and we're never going to quit on it, and we're never going to forsake it. Now, I think there's so much we could talk about here, but two particular areas, two broad areas of apologetics that are really important. First of all, our theology. Secondly, our practice. In other words, we should know what we believe and why we believe it. We should know what we're going to do and what we're not going to do, and why. So it's our theology and our practice. And by the way, all of our practice of life, whether it's personally or in our families or even in this ministry, all of it really does go back to what we believe. So we do what we do externally. We do what we do with our personal cultural decisions of life and family and ministry because of what we believe. All right, so what I'm saying is doctrine precedes duty. All right, belief precedes the behaviors. What's really dangerous is if we emphasize all of the activities and we emphasize all of the behaviors, but we never connect it back to the theology and the truth of the Bible. Okay, that's actually a dangerous way to live because then we just become performers and we just become spectators maybe at the religious events, but we don't really have a grounding in our theology. And by the way, God has blessed you with a wonderful pastor who has done his own personal study and is a wonderful teacher and preacher of the Bible, and you should be very thankful because theological preaching and theological teaching is at the very foundation of everything we do when we leave this church. It is kind of sad, isn't it, that even church and preaching has been turned into an exercise in entertainment, and it's not meant to entertain us, and it's definitely not just meant to educate us, though there is teaching and preaching. I will tell you this, that preaching is to inspire us. We are to come to a church like this, we should hear the truth of the Bible, see the beliefs that we are standing on, the doctrines of God, and we we go into the society and we say, because of this, I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do this. So we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And you know what? I find that there's a lot of Christians today who are kind of cultural Christians. What I mean by that is they grew up as a Baptist, or they grew up in a particular church, or they grew up in a particular Christian community, and they're just kind of doing whatever everybody else did. I see this with young people especially. Well, my family. Well, you know what, young people? At some point, you got to know it's yours. You got to accept it because it's true. You got to accept it because it's right. You can't just say, well, my family or my Christian school or my church or my youth group. And for all of us, we cannot rest on our laurels. We cannot be silent about this. We got to be like that kayaker that is constantly learning, constantly growing. The primary place we turn is to the Bible itself, because the best apologetic for our faith is found in the Word of God. But another place we can go is to church history. Another place we can go is to wonderful groups and evidences, groups that are providing wonderful evidences for us in the apologetic arena, places like the AIG, the Answers in Genesis, and so forth. Go online. There's plenty of resources available if you want to know about different ways to defend your faith. But maybe we should turn off some of our entertainment sometimes and study our Bibles so that we can be stable and secure and ready to stand for God and persevere when the current of the culture is so strong against us. Folks, there are so many false religions. We need to know how to talk about those. We need to know why we believe what we believe and why we believe that the truth of the Bible is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not a bunch of ways. There's only one way. We need to know how to graciously converse with those people. And what I'm saying is, when we go into the gas station or the restaurant or across the street and we have these chances to engage in the culture and we're getting attacked from every side and maybe even people don't understand us, that we can walk away from all of those conversations being very stable and safe and secure in our faith when we know it's true. When we are absolutely confident, and that confidence comes as we study apologetics and we get some good reasoning. Logic, history, Bible, all of that is very, very important to give us stability in the culture. And I just want to encourage you to be a student of the Word of God and to be growing in this area of apologetics. Number two, we defend Him as Lord. Number one, declare Him as Lord. Number two, defend Him as Lord. This is so important. If that's the only decision that is made in your heart this morning, is to just say, you know what, I've been kind of lazy with my Bible. I've been kind of lazy with really understanding, like, why am I doing what I'm doing? And like I said, and in your belief and in your behaviors, you need to know how to defend what you're doing and what you're not doing. You need to know reasoning behind it. You need to know principles of the Word of God. You need to know how to articulate that to other people. And this is really important for us to stand in the culture. If that's the only decision that's made this morning, that's a wonderful thing. It's going to make a big difference as you go out into your workplace, as you go out into your neighborhoods, young people, as you go to your schools, that you would stand for God. And that you would go against the flow by defending Him as the Lord. All right, there's one more element that we want to look at, one more principle. Number one, declare Him as the Lord. Number two, defend Him as the Lord. And finally, number three, demonstrate Him as the Lord. Number three, demonstrate Him as the Lord. There's a lot more that could be said about the spirit of our apologetics, meekness and fear, speaking the truth in love at the end of verse 15. But notice verse 16 gives us this idea that we should be demonstrating Him as the Lord. We do so with a good conscience, verse 16, having a good conscience. At the end of verse 16, we do so with good conversation, a good conscience and a good conversation. Most of you know that the word conversation here is the Old English word. It is not referring to just our language, which is the word conversation we use today means our talk or our dialogue. But this word conversation, as most of you I'm sure have heard, is that this word refers to all of our conduct. Earlier on he says we're to be holy in all manner of conversation, all of our conduct. Okay, all right, so what he's saying is there needs to be a consistency in our lifestyle choices. There needs to be a consistency in our life. This is why I say demonstrate him as the Lord. All of us know that it is dishonest, disingenuous, and totally hypocritical to be an apologetic defense verbally and then have your life and your lifestyle be opposite of what you're saying. The scripture never teaches that any divorce between what we say and what we live. Our works show our faith. And this is what's really frustrating about some of the popular teaching in the Christian community today that actually is falsely teaching that we're to actually win the world by being more like the world, that we engage the culture, that we redeem the culture, and we even utilize the cultural things to try to win people to Christ. Listen, I don't think that's anywhere taught in the New Testament. I think there should be a complete and utter distinction between us as believers. When people watch our lives, when they see our families, when they see how we our marriages are, how we're interacting with one another, when they see how we use our finances, how we entertain, those kinds of things, what we do in the culture, they should immediately know there's something different about us. We should be demonstrating him as the Lord. And yet how many people have said this? Well, I'm not going to ever be a Christian because there's so many hypocrites. And the truth is, there are a lot of hypocrites. But by God's grace, we won't be a hypocrite. We will be honest, sincere, and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Transparent, personable, but never wavering in what we believe, because we know what we believe and we know why we're doing what we're doing. So he says we're to have a good conscience. You know, I'm sure here this morning there are some people that you have something on your heart, you have something on your conscience that needs to be dealt with, and you just push it down, you just push it aside. Listen, the Bible says we are to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I think in the particular application here, it'd be a situation similar to what happens for Christians when they go to a workplace and all of a sudden, you know, they're responding wrong to the boss, or they're even using vulgar language, or they're tearing down somebody, or even worse, doing some particular sin right in front of the very people they're trying to win to Christ. And so often Christians do something like that, and they just kind of sweep the sin under the rug, and they never really deal with what's on their conscience, and they never go back to those people, and they say, you know what, I'm a Christian. What I just said and the way I just responded is so wrong. God's convicting me. Would you please forgive me? Listen, when you clean up your conscience, you're a good testimony. But if you just sweep it under the rug and you never deal with it and you never help those people understand the difference, they may still walk away and say, yep, there's another Christian that claims to be a Christian. But they're a hypocrite. They're not really truly a Christian. So a clean conscience, I think that's good application here from this idea that whereas they speak evil of you, they may be ashamed because they know they're falsely accusing you. Why? Because you have a good testimony. You have a good conscience and then a good conversation. And I just want to say about that is that really every area of our life should be thought about. Why are we so defensive? When anybody starts talking about issues of our personal behavior, all of a sudden, terms get thrown around like they're too strict or they're legalists or whatever. And the reality is we should want to know how to please God in all manner of conversation. So what is your lifestyle like? What are the choices you're making to prove that he is the Lord of your life? Demonstrate him as the Lord. I have found that these principles have been truly helpful for me to understand the culture around me. And not only to understand, but even as a husband and a father and a leader, a Christian leader, a preacher, that I would take these principles and be stable and secure and not shifting when the culture is pushing against me. Declare him as Lord, defend him as Lord, and demonstrate him as the Lord. You know what we need? We need in the current of this age, the current of this culture, we need some Christians that stand out and they're like those kayakers. And everybody's like, whoa, how are they doing that? Why are they doing that? What in the world? Why can't I do that? That's what we need. We need Christians that are like that. When people see our lives, they're like, man, they're working so hard to stand for God. They love Jesus. Boy, that's the number one thing. That's what I'm saying. And yet we see across the Christian community today a whole lot of people, and they're just riding the raft. They're comfortable, they're complacent, they're coasting. And what's happening is, year after year, just gradually following the ways of the world, and we're often no different than anybody else. You see what I'm saying? This is so important, that we stand for God, that we declare Him, defend Him, and demonstrate Him as the Lord, so that we make a difference. And we are going against the flow of the culture around us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray this morning that You would convict us where we are becoming more worldly instead of more godly. Lord, this morning I pray that You would convict us for our lack of dedication to You and our laziness in the Word and the learning the apologetic reasons why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do. Oh Lord, I pray that we would not become just cultural Christians that just kind of do the church thing on the Lord's day and follow the religious conduct of others, but that from the depths of our heart, we would know You. We would know why we do what we do. And then, Lord, I pray that You would protect us from any sort of hypocritical Christianity, which is so prevalent in our world today, that we would not just talk the talk, but we would walk the walk, and that it would be seen, it would be heard, it would be demonstrated in all the areas of our personal lives and our families and so forth. And Lord, most of all, we acknowledge to You that You have saved us and You have chosen us and we are Your people and we are to be set apart. This world really is not our home. Though we are citizens of this great country, our true citizenship is in heaven. And I pray that we would keep our eyes on You, that we would be willing to stand amidst the persecution, that we would be willing to stand when the trials come that tempt us to quit, that we'd be willing to stand so that our children see it and that they are willing to stand, that others will follow that influence that we have on their lives. Oh Lord, I pray that we would take the admonition that Peter has challenged us with in this text, that we would declare You as Lord, that we would defend You as Lord, and that we would demonstrate You to be the Lord of our lives, and that we would truly be people that are going against the flow of the culture around us. Please change us by Your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, quietly, just with your heads bowed?